Well, good evening to everybody. It's good to see you here in this great building. I don't know if you've noticed that many film scenarios follow the same plan. The beginning of the film, everything seems fine. You have a happy family, or you have a professional triumph, or somebody finishes a successful mission, and everything seems to be going well. And then, of course, the second part is tragedy strikes. And we discover that in the what we thought was a happy family, there's adultery or sudden death or a political setback or a professional disaster. And then the rest of the film is trying to find the solution and the ups and downs. And then if you're in a real American film, there's a happy end and everything got sorted out. But in some of the modern films, things don't always have a happy end. And at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, we see the same plan as we see in many film scenarios. And everything seems good in Luke 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. There were 26 divisions in within the priests. His wife, too, was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and the regulations of the Lord. Now, we don't see that very often in Scripture. And so we who read through Scripture, once you get this sort of thing, you say, oh, what's happening? But they had no children, and we're going into the second part, the tragedy, because Elizabeth was barren and both were getting on in years. And what's strange about this part in this passage is that but I want to talk like this. Otherwise I will raise my voice, Mr. Hughes, so that even old and degenerate and hearless people can hear properly.
Still use my
I'm going to have a real problem, you see. Now, I forgot what I was saying. I think I was here. Now, the interesting thing about this verse, it talks about a couple, a married couple, who are righteous and blameless. Now, I look through Scripture, and I can't think of any other instance in Scripture when a married couple is given to us as a role model. There are many instances in Scripture where people are certainly not role models. And when you go through Genesis, you start off with Abraham, who didn't have this very interesting relationship between Hagar and Sarah, his wife. And then you turn down to Isaac and relationship with Rebekah and Jacob and Esau, and you realize that they're not a role model either. And then you turn to Jacob, who has Leah and Rachel and the conflict between the two wives. And you look hard for people who are placed as a role model as a married couple. And it's very strange, isn't it? Because, of course, then you talk to people like David, who are a real model for everything, and Solomon as well, and even Moses. Well, you don't know much about his married life anyway, but it doesn't always seem that things are quite correct. And here, as far as I know, it's the only instance of a married couple that we see as a model. And it's very clear they live blamelessly, and they were righteous. And so that makes us think very clearly. And then it says in verse 7 that Elizabeth was blameless. That Elizabeth was barren. She didn't have children. And she falls in the line, of course, of many people in Scripture who had difficulty in having children. Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Rebecca, the wife of Isaac. Rachel, the wife of Jacob. And, of course, Hannah, the wife of Elkanah, the mother of Samuel. And, of course, we know that in those days, particularly, not having children, not being able to have children, was a very great social shame. Because the way that women had value in society was having children. And that meant that their husbands were honoured. And Elizabeth, who was homely, who was righteous and lived blamelessly, was not able to have children. And of course, people felt that if you weren't able to have children, that meant you were under a curse. And you were a sinner. And how did you live through that? A lot of suffering. Because having children was God's blessing, wasn't it? And Elizabeth is no exception. Because it says, when she hears that she's pregnant, "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has been kind to me. He has taken away my shame among the people." Which means that things didn't get better when she got older. And the first thing that we learn from all this is that if you needed a proof that suffering happens to righteous people, we have it there. But I tried to imagine the sort of cutting comments that would have gone on behind her back and perhaps to her face. Now, of course, cutting comments never happens in churches, does it? And certainly not in England, only in France. But perhaps there is something very wrong. Perhaps you need to repent. Perhaps God has forgotten you. Could you imagine what's happening in her mind? And feeling that life is unfair. A bit later on it says, "Your prayer has been heard." And so you can imagine the times that she and her husband Zachariah, "Lord, we want to be in your will. Please give us children." Why doesn't God answer prayers? And the suffering continues. And in some of the translations, it says, "to a very old age." Now, I don't know what that means for the people at that. Anyway, it's post-menopause, isn't it? Righteous, blameless, and God has forgotten me. Righteous, blameless, and God doesn't do what I want him to do. But through all this, she remains blameless and righteous. What a testimony. And perhaps you have the same puzzlement about God's plan for you. You have disappointment, incomprehension, suffering, unanswered prayer. And you say, "Well, Lord, my prayer is a reasonable prayer and seems according to your will, but God doesn't answer." A remarkable woman. She remained righteous and blameless with all this inner suffering. Are you righteous and blameless? And then to Zechariah too. Now this righteous and blameless man takes his turn in the temple. And his job was to offer up incense at a particular moment in the day. And there, God reveals himself through an angel. And he sees this angel, and he says, Zechariah, your prayer has been answered, or your prayers have been answered. You will have a son. And he will not only be a son, but he'll be an important man in God's work. And not surprisingly, Zechariah says, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is old too. And it seems to me that that's a very reasonable request, don't you? To ask God for confirmation, ask God for a sign, it would seem to me that that's not unreasonable at all. And as he expresses himself there, he expresses himself far better than another man, Abraham, who fell when he is told that his wife Sarah will become pregnant. He fell with his face to the ground as God reveals that same thing to him. He laughed and said to himself, how can a 100-year-old man have a son? Can Sarah have a child at the age of 90? Now, if I had the choice between the two, I would say that our friend Zechariah expresses himself far better. But that's not the way that God sees it. And it's very strange. I am Gabriel. I serve God. I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you have to be silent. You will not be able to speak until after John is born. That's because you didn't believe your my words. Now, despite the way he puts it, God says there's unbelief. And this makes me think. Despite a long life of blameless living, and it's underlined, isn't it? You can still fall into unbelief. Old age, and some of us are very old, you can still, despite having a good track record, that doesn't mean that the rest of your life is going to be good. So us older people have got to really be careful, because we can fall into unbelief. And when older people fall into unbelief, it's a very bad example, isn't it? But the interesting thing is the way that he expresses himself. It seems to me he's giving a good impression. He's not making demands to God. He's not getting angry. He's not getting uptight. And yet God says, no, Zechariah, this is unbelief. And I know that we can put things in a very nice way, especially if we're British. We're very polite. How are you? Fine. And how are things like, okay. But despite the politeness and the facade, there can be unbelief. And it would be terrible if God said to us, at the very moment when all his prayers are being answered, Zechariah, unbelief. But the other thing is, of course, that God works all the same. And God doesn't say to him, or Gabriel doesn't say to him, well, okay, unbelief, strike out, will begin with somebody else. God is gracious, isn't he? God is gracious. And despite his unbelief, God blesses him. God gives his son John, and John the Baptist will enter scene one, or scene six, probably. And so this scenario draws to a close. And what I learned by this is, whatever your situation, whatever your testing, your trials, your suffering, your shame, your unbelief, God is good and shows grace to his people. Do you believe that? God shows grace to his people. And whatever your situation tonight, God wants to pick you up. He wants to make you righteous, blameless, and carry you forward. And I just have two questions. How do you react when you don't get what you want and when your request seems legitimate? That's a big question, isn't it? But perhaps I'm projecting on you questions that we have in Pont-au-Combo in France and we don't have in England. How do you react when someone less righteous than you gets more blessing than you? How do you think Elizabeth reacted when she saw people who had criticized her having a whole stack of children and she didn't? Because God, apparently, she was righteous and blameless. So she didn't fall into bitterness. She didn't fall into jealousy. She just carried on. Remarkable woman. Do you think, Mr. Phil, that those two questions are enough? Okay.